Good morning. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 15. You can see the words that Brian just sang to us, the words of Jesus Christ. And my sermon today is entitled, Teach Us to Pray. And you might be offended by that, because you already know how to pray. Right? A lot of us probably know how to pray. Have you ever heard the Lord's Prayer before that we just sang? Raise your hand if you memorized the Lord's Prayer sometime in your life when you were younger. Most of us had to memorize that when we were kids. It's been part of catechisms for Christians for ages. And some people might think you don't even need to learn how to pray because prayer is easy, or it just comes naturally to us. And if you look out at the world, you can see that every single religion in the world does what? They pray. They might have completely different ideas about God. They might worship all different kinds of gods. They might think that they are even a god of some sort. But whatever kind of religion they have, one thing they surely do is they pray. They appeal to the divine someone or something for help. In fact, some of the people that I've met who are the most confident in their own prayer lives were people that I suspected probably didn't even really know God. They were not Christians in any sense of the term, but they were very sure to reassure me, oh, I don't believe any of that stuff, but I pray. I talk to God all the time. Every time I need something. But I think more of us, probably in this room, would have to admit that we find prayer difficult sometimes. And we might claim 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and say, oh, I pray without ceasing. I'm just praying all the time. If I think of something, I just will offer up a prayer to God. And I pray as I'm driving down the road, and I'm just constantly, you know, in and out of prayer whenever I think of it. But the truth is that if that's all there is to our prayer lives, we don't really pray that much. And then another problem is that when you read about Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, someone who has existed eternally with his heavenly Father while he was here on earth, he prayed. And it wasn't always just on the fly. He had specific times when he got away from the crowds, he got away from his disciples, and he got down and he got after it with his Father. He sought his Father. But when we try sometimes to think of our own prayer lives as a concentrated, specific time that we set aside, most of us would probably just have to say, well, I'm just so busy, I don't have time to do that sort of thing. I'm busier than Jesus was, is what we're saying. And so then we feel bad about that. So we decide, okay, I'm going to get serious. I'm going to start praying. So we get up earlier, we set aside this time, and we lie out on our faces before God, and we pour out our hearts, and we just spew out everything that comes into our minds for God. We might even have a tear in our eyes, and we get up off the ground and say, oh, sweet hour of prayer, that is wonderful, Lord. And we look at our watch, and we've been there for 7 minutes. We've said everything we had to say to God. And so we try again to pray seriously in this concentrated time, and our minds can just wander from thing to thing. Do you ever do that? When you're trying to pray, and all you'll pray for a while, and then you'll just start thinking about that thing that you have to do today, or the thing that you have to do tomorrow. We're not even really praying about that. We're just thinking about it, and what we're really thinking is, I really need to start doing this, that thing. Because right now I'm just praying, and that's not really doing anything real. I need to go and get this done. That's ugly, but that's how we think. And I can do the same thing. We need help. We need Jesus to teach us to pray. And that's actually where that phrase came from. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus gave an abbreviated version of the Lord's Prayer in response to the question from his disciples. Jesus had come back from another one of his times of prayer, and these men were devout Jews. They knew about prayer. They had their specific prayer time set aside during the day, at morning, in the afternoon, and at evening. They knew the certain things they were supposed to say, a lot of it even coming from Old Testament passages of Scripture. They knew when to pray. They knew what they were supposed to say. But when they saw Jesus' prayer life, when they observed him, they realized that they were missing something. And they said, Lord, teach us to pray. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Why don't you teach us how to pray? And so then Jesus gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer, although it's not really the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he's praying. It's the prayer that he gave his disciples to pray. We're going to spend the next few weeks leading up to Easter getting help from Jesus for our prayers. So we'll be studying several prayers that Jesus prayed. And today, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, I'm going to approach it a little bit differently than I normally would. The first thing that I want to point out about this prayer, or about prayer in general, is that prayer is about growing your relationship with God. Prayer is about growing your relationship with God. Look at what he says before the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I don't think Jesus tells them that so that they won't pray. He's getting ready to teach them how to pray, but he says, don't be fake about it. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Pharisees who love to pray for the sake of being seen by other people. That's not why you pray, but your prayers are for God's audience. And he said, don't be like the Gentiles. It's not just all about the words that you say. And they thought that they could say enough or say the magic words that would pull the lever so that they could get what they wanted from God. And Jesus says, that's not what it's about either. But if you want to think about prayer, think of it as spending time with your Father. He knows who you are. He knows what you need before you ask. Come to him so that you can build and strengthen and grow your relationship with him. I used to teach a new believers class in my former church, often to children. And it was without fail, every time that I asked them what prayer was, we'd have our lesson about prayer, and I would say, what is prayer? And every time, and some adults usually do this too, you might say the same thing. They would say, talking to God. Prayer is talking to God. And I said, well, that's part of it. But that's not really relationship building. That's not really interacting. If you're wanting to get to know someone next to you at church today that you don't know them, you need to do something besides talk to them, right? You can say a lot of words to them, but you're not having a conversation. You're not learning anything about them. And so then I modified it a little bit and taught them that prayer is having a conversation with God. But it's even deeper than that. And that's what I want to point out today, is that even if we think about prayer simply as a conversation, meaning the mechanics, the actual words that we need to say, rather than thinking about the God to whom we're praying, then we can make prayer more difficult than it needs to be. And I saw an illustration this week that I thought was brilliant. about how it's not just about the words that we say, focusing on the act of prayer, but it's about focusing on God instead. He said, when you drive down the road in your car, are you looking at your windshield or are you looking at the road in front of you? You better not be looking at your windshield, right? That's not going to go very well for you. The windshield is just there to look through so that you can focus on what you really need to see, and that is the road. Prayer is the same way. When we think about prayer, we don't just need to think about the mechanics and the how-to of prayer so that we say the right thing and ask for the right things. Prayer is just what we're going through to get to God, to communicate with God, to get to know Him. You can think about it the same way. You have a conversation at the dinner table. You invite people over for dinner. And maybe you don't know these people very well. And so when you sit down at the table, are you going to focus on the mechanics of conversation? Or are you going to focus on who these people are? Getting to know them. The conversation is just the means to draw out who they are and interact with them and get to know them. But if sitting down at the table with some people and just thinking about what you're going to say next to keep this conversation moving, that's not how you get to know people. That's not building a relationship. You don't want to walk away from the table and leave the person's home that night and you're walking down the sidewalk with your wife saying, man, we really had a brilliant conversation. Things just flowed logically and went from one thing to another. That was a brilliant exercise in conversation. No, you want to go away from dinner thinking, man, what a great guy. I really liked her. Did you like them? Yeah. That was the point of the conversation. So we didn't make it all about the conversation. You're trying to get to know someone. And it's the same way with praying to God. We are getting to know Him. We're focusing on Him. And I think that might be why prayer is difficult for us sometimes. Because we don't know God very well. And so that the time that we spend with Him in prayer is shallow. And we see prayer more as an exercise in thinking what to say to God than as a privileged conversation with our loving Creator. And so today I want to look at the Lord's Prayer as not simply a list of things to pray. And that's what I would normally do, because in a straightforward fashion, the Lord's Prayer is Jesus saying, when you pray, pray about these things. So He really does give us a list of things to pray about, but I want to peel back a layer just a little bit and focus on something a bit different, and focus on who God is, who He reveals Himself to be through the Lord's Prayer, to see the picture of the God that we're praying to. And so, who exactly are we getting to know when we pray? I think several things are revealed about God that we need to keep in mind. And the first one is very clear in verse 9 to tell us who we're talking to. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So who are we getting to know when we pray? Our Heavenly Father. And this idea, when Jesus said this to these young Jewish men, this was a radical idea to tell them to call God their own Father. Jesus was already getting in trouble for this. Now, the Old Testament refers to God as Father, describing Him in fatherly ways, but there is no command to address Him as your personal Father. And so Jesus was already doing this Himself, calling God His Father. The more religious Jews were getting pretty annoyed about that because it sounded a little bit blasphemous, a little bit too familiar for them. And then not only does Jesus pray to God as His Father, He invites His disciples to do the same thing. Our Father, who art in heaven. And so you have this familiar Father along with this transcendent, holy, other, powerful, awesome God. They're put together. That God, that transcendent God, is also your Father. So what does it mean to pray to someone who is your Heavenly Father? It means that He is scary holy. He is ultimately powerful in the universe, and yet He is your dad. He's your Father. That means you don't have to pretend to be something that you're not. He is still above all things in the cosmos, yet He cares about your needs as a father cares for his child. He favors you. That's who you're talking to when you pray. When I was in junior high, I had a bit of trouble with the junior high principal. I liked him. He was also my basketball coach, and I think that he liked me, but I had some issues. I was kind of a smart aleck, and I liked to talk to my friends, and sometimes I thought that was more important than listening to my teachers and doing what they wanted me to do. And so I found myself from time to time across from the junior high principal's chair. And I can remember the feeling, just like the pressure, like a weight was on me and like I was fighting to not be slammed to the ground sideways. I don't know, I just always felt like I was trying to hold my ground. I don't know why, it made me dizzy, but I was a little bit afraid of the junior high principal. I never got kicked out of school, I never got swats or anything like that. But a great thing happened when I went to a different school in high school. I was a freshman, and I entered a new school, and for the first time ever, guess who the principal was? My earthly father. My dad was the principal. You think I had the same feeling as I walked up and down those halls? I felt like I had a privileged status in that school. Because I knew that whatever I do, whatever kind of problems I cause, the man in power loves me. He's my dad. It didn't mean I could do whatever I wanted to do. I still wanted to please my dad, but I respected his authority, but I was still at ease because I knew the principal loved me. And I put this to the test sometimes. I knew that because my dad is in charge, I will be okay here. And so when I got in school suspension, when I was a junior, it was just having lunch with my dad, sitting in a little closet next to his office. I was okay. And I think this characteristic of God, God as our Heavenly Father, it governs all the rest of the things that come in this prayer. We see God as the ultimate power in the universe, the greatest authority. There could not be a greater authority, and yet this authority loves us. He is our Father. And so our goal in prayer is always going to be just what it says, hallowing His name, praising, glorifying, making much of Him. We want everyone to know that our Heavenly Father is awesome. That governs all of our requests in prayers. But lest we think that this relationship is too casual, then we next remember that we're not just praying to our Heavenly Father, but we're also praying to our righteous King. Verse 10, Jesus tells us to pray this, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God is His righteous rule and reign over His creation. And we see in the New Testament that this idea of the kingdom of heaven is a little bit complicated. Because we see that it has already begun when Jesus comes. And we see that it is not yet fully functioning. The kingdom has already begun, but it is not yet fully as it will be. Meaning, Jesus is ruling as King, and His rule and reign is experienced by all people who come to Him and bow their knee and turn from their sins and put their trust in Jesus and His sacrifice for our sins. Christians are under the rule of Jesus Christ. We are living in the kingdom of heaven. But His kingdom has not come in its fullness, has it? Is everything that you see in subjection to the King? No, the world is not. Most people are not. It will come in its fullness when He returns to make all things new. So what does it mean to pray to a righteous King? It means that His will matters more than your will. His will matters more than ours. And we need to conform to His standards. We're not praying just to try to bend Him to what we want. We're praying to find out what He wants from us. He's our King. And so when we pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done, we're not only praying that He would help us to obey Him, but we're praying that the world would obey Him and that more people would come under His rule and authority. And when we see rebellion against His authority in the world, it bugs us. And we lift that up to Him. I prayed a kingdom come prayer on Thursday morning this week. I'm just sitting at the breakfast table, minding my own business, looking out the window at the street in front of us. And lo and behold, a car pulls up and a cop parks in front of this car. A cop parks behind this car. And they drag a man out of the car and put handcuffs on him, throw him in the back of one of the cars, and take him away. That's no big deal. That didn't bother us. What bothered us was seeing the little girl sitting in the back seat, their little pink jacket and her backpack, just on the way to school with her dad, and she's just sitting there. Her dad is handcuffed. Her dad is gone, and she's still sitting in her seat. The other police officer finally comes and gets the little girl out and takes her away. They leave the car there. The car's still sitting there. But as my wife and I are just looking out at this little girl, we want to do something. Because we know the King, and we know that He is good, and we know what He created people for. And it's not that. And we want Him to fix it. And there's nothing that we can do. We want to go out and take the little girl ourselves. And so we pray. We see the brokenness and we pray and we say, Lord, may Your kingdom come. Jesus, please come back and fix all of this. Please take over the lives of these people. Fix us. We're praying to the King. We're also praying to our generous provider. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. He's our generous provider. Just because He is heavenly, just because He is the King, doesn't mean He doesn't want us to ask Him for things. In fact, Jesus is glorified. He is hallowed. He is praised when we come to Him acknowledging that we need things that we cannot get ourselves. We're praising the Lord when we do that, when we ask from Him. But the problem is I bet we don't agree with Jesus' prayer list that He gives us. This is the give part of the prayer. Give me something. What does He tell us to ask for Him to give us? Daily bread. Daily bread. Sustenance. The basic physical needs that you have for this day. That's what He tells us to ask for. It's hard not to think of the Israelites in the wilderness many years earlier, who needed bread. They were hungry, and God rained down manna from heaven and gave them bread to sustain them, to provide for their needs. But you know what? They couldn't just go hoard it all up and get as much as they could and keep it. They had to take just enough for the day. Because God wanted them to learn that, guess what? Tomorrow, you need to depend on me then, too. I'll give you what you need for today. Just take enough for then. And then you need to trust me that I will give you enough for the next day. And for the next day. And for the next day. You depend on me. They wanted to hoard it. In fact, they didn't obey the Lord. Some of them did try to store up as much as they could, and it went rotten. My cousin recently adopted a little girl from China, and she's, how old, 3-4 years old, and she's lived her whole life in an orphanage and was not treated very well there. They didn't have access to much, and so she's still to the point now. They've had her for several months, and every time Aaron and his wife put food on the table, she's taken as much as she can. She's going to put it in her pockets. She's going to go and hide some under her bed because she still doesn't get it yet. She doesn't understand that they are her providers. They're going to take care of her and that there will be food the next day and the next day and the next day because they love her. But she doesn't quite understand that concept yet. She can't understand that some adult is just going to give her what she needs every single day, and she doesn't have to prepare for the future and all of her days ahead, but just worry about today. And that's how God wants us to see Him, to come to Him, asking for our daily bread. That's what it means to pray to a provider. He possesses all that we need, and He loves it when we acknowledge that by asking Him. And I don't think we really believe this. I think that we think the grocery store gives us our daily bread, or our hard work gives us our daily bread. It's just hard to even think in this way. But where does our ability to work come from? It comes from God. The food on our table comes from God, ultimately. The clothes on our back. And we need to work at cultivating thankfulness. I love it at nighttime to hear my boys pray and thank God for everything they can see. Like they're just looking around. God, thank you for our car. Thank you for our house. Thank you for my clothes. Thank you for my toys. Thank you for... It's not annoying. It's beautiful. Because they are ultimately understanding this comes from God. And we'll work on helping them understand that those are not your needs, boys. The toys, anyway. But we're not praying to a stingy God who just might pull away, but a generous provider who knows what we need. We're also praying to a merciful judge. We have some responsibilities in this prayer. Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." That's creepy. I just like the first part. Forgive us for our sins, Lord, period. But He says, forgive us for our sins, Lord, just like we're forgiving all those people who sin against us. Ooh, see the responsibility? In case we think that's not what He means, in verse 14 He goes on to say, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now that sounds really confusing, especially those of us who are so centered on the Christian gospel, right? Are we saved? Are we made right with God? Are all of our sins forgiven because of how well we forgive other people? Is that the gospel that we preach? No. We preach that we are saved by God's grace. It's a gift that we receive. How do we receive it? Through our faith in what Jesus Christ has done, not through how well we can forgive other people. But I think Jesus' point is this. Forgiven people know how to forgive. Forgiven people are forgiving. Jesus explains this very well. I won't read the parable, but you can read later in this gospel. Matthew chapter 18, He tells a story about an unmerciful servant. A man who owes his boss a whole lot of money, and he can't pay it. And so he pleads with him to forgive the debt, and his boss does. A ton of money. And so then this man who was just forgiven for so much debt turns around and goes and finds someone who owes him a little bit and starts grabbing him and shaking him and saying, "Give me that little bit that you owe me." But this person says the same thing he said to his boss back there. He says, "I can't pay that." And so instead of forgiving him, like his boss forgave him, he demands that he pay it. He throws him and his family in jail. And Jesus says, "That ain't right. How are you going to have so much sin before a holy God and be forgiven of all of your sin and then turn around and not forgive people when they sin against little old you? We're not nearly as holy as God, but He can forgive." And so Jesus is saying, pray for forgiveness from God for your sins, and also pray that you keep a forgiving heart. Because if we're not willing to forgive other people, then we might not really be forgiven by God. We might not really understand the gospel of grace. When we pray to a merciful judge, we are always repentant of our sins. Even though we know that they're all forgiven, our sins of yesterday, our sins of today, our sins of tomorrow, we know that we're forgiven through our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, but we still want to please the Lord, and when we sin, we repent. We want to tell our Father that we're sorry and ask for forgiveness. We don't want to take His mercy for granted. We want to obey Him joyfully, and we're sorrowful when we don't. And last, God is our strong protector. When we pray, the person that we're praying to is our strong protector. Verse 13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God does not lead us into temptation. God never tempts us. His enemy, Satan, desires to tempt us, to lure us into disobedience to God. But in that same event that is a temptation from Satan, it is a test from God. And His desire is not that we fail, but that we are strengthened in our faith to resist the sin in our hearts. And so one of these beings, Satan and the God of the universe, one of them is stronger than the other one. Do you know which it is? Yeah. The God of the universe created Satan. He is an angelic being. It's not as if there's these equal powers in the universe, good and evil, duking it out for eternity, and we'll see who wins. That's not the truth. Satan is a punk compared to God. Now, he's not a punk compared to you. He's deadly. He is a roaring lion seeking people to devour. He is deadly. And so because he is deadly, because he is dangerous, and because the sin in our hearts is so still there, we need help. And so we cry out to our rescuer, to our protector, and say, "Keep us from the evil one. Keep us from making sinful choices. Protect us, God." And He has the power to keep us from falling into sinful traps. He has the ability to pull us out of pits when we fall into them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says that we don't face any temptation that God isn't strong enough to get us out of. There's always going to be a way out. We can't eliminate temptations to sin in this life, but our Heavenly Father can protect us from danger, and we need to pray accordingly. I was out of town on Friday night for the disaster relief training, and my wife, something's wrong with our marriage, she loves it when I'm not home at night. I'm just kidding. She's mad at me. She gets mad at me for going places when I'm away at night. "I don't care. You don't need to help anybody in a flood or after a fire. You need to be home with me." But why is she mad at me? Because she's afraid. Because she knows that God put me in our home and in our family to be the protector. I'm the biggest and the baddest and the strongest in our house. For now. And so when I am not there, my wife simply feels unprotected. And she has trouble sleeping at night. But when Daddy gets home, she can rest easy. Is there still danger? Absolutely. Am I bigger and badder than whoever comes into the house to hurt us? Maybe not. But it's my job to protect. There is someone better able to handle it right beside her. But here's the problem. Sometimes Daddy lets you down. Last week I was in a swimming pool, 2 weeks ago, with my son. And Daddy did not come through. Ezra sees Daddy as his protector, but somehow I was standing there, I was in the pool talking to someone, and someone else, was it you, Patty, who threw my son? She threw Ezra into the air, and he came toward me, and he got into some water that was too deep for him. And according to Ezra, he was right there in front of me, but I didn't see him. I didn't know any of this happened until later. And so apparently Ezra is just right in front of me fighting for air, about to drown. He thinks he's going to die, and Daddy's standing here talking to one of his friends. Didn't even know it happened. I get out of the pool, and I see my son sitting over on the ground up in a ball with his head in his hands, and he's just crying, and he feels horrible. And I go over, like, what's wrong? He's mad at me. Because Daddy is his protector, and Daddy didn't protect him. Daddy didn't keep him safe when he needed him to. And I had to spend some time encouraging my son and reminding him that I love him and that I'm sorry and that the last thing in the world that I want is for him to be hurt and to suffer. But I just didn't know that it was happening. But as far as he's concerned, Daddy is my protector and Daddy failed. Well, guess what? Ezra, your heavenly Father is better than that. He does not fail. He is always able. He always knows what is going on in our lives. He is always paying attention, and he is big enough, and he's bad enough, and he's always right there with us. He is a better father. He is a stronger protector. He's a more righteous king and provider and judge than any human being that we can imagine on this earth. And this is who we are getting to know when we pray. We have access to the Father because the Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross to pay for our sins and remove that barrier. So please, don't neglect the great privilege that you have in prayer to get to know your Heavenly Father. Meditate on who He is and pray accordingly. Speak with the Judge, the King, the Protector, the Provider, all of those amazing, powerful, glorious things. Speak to Him as if He is your Father, because He is.